Last week we began a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you don't know where the book of Ecclesiastes is, if you go to the center of your Bible, it's Psalms, and just move a little bit to the right, you'll come to Ecclesiastes. And we saw that that it was written by a man who identifies himself as Koheleth, means from Kahal, to call together. He's calling the nation of Israel together, and he's going to teach them. He's going to share with them what he has learned about life. And most likely this was Solomon. Solomon, David's son, he identifies himself over king over Jerusalem. And the thesis of this book is that life under the sun, or life in this world, is vanity. It's a vapor. It's like trying to grab a hold of smoke. It's without substance. It's like a cosmic merry-go-round, where you can go up and down and there's a whole lot of motion around and around, but then everything stops, you're at the exact same place. It's like what happens when you go over to RC3 and you get on that treadmill, and you can run and run and run, and it'll wear yourself out, and then you get off and you're right next to the guy that was on the recumbent bike, and he's been pedaling and he hadn't gone anywhere. He said, that's what life is like. You're born, you live, you die, and you're forgotten, and there is no gain. Now, in this morning's passage, what Solomon is doing is he's looking for significance in this world. He's looking for some happiness. He's looking for relief from life's futility. And he's exploring everything that this world has to offer. In that attempt to escape the futility, the vanity of life under the sun. Now, that's where some of you might be. You know, you've been confronted with the frustrations of living in this cursed world. The world that is crooked and can't be made straight. And if that's you, Solomon understands. Because that's where he was, and that's what this book is all about. And God understands, because God has given us this book for our benefit. And the reason why this world can be so frustrating is because, as Solomon told us and has just mentioned, it's crooked. And why is it crooked? It's crooked because it's cursed. And why is it cursed? It's because God cursed it. Adam and Eve, our first parents, they wanted to live their life independent of God. And God said, okay. And what we are experiencing is God's, in a sense, gift of love to show us that life without Him will not find fulfillment and happiness. Now, this frustration is God's way to show us that we need Him. Now, I want to begin with asking two questions. The first question is, who here would like to be happy? Raise your hand. Nobody would like to be... Anybody want to be miserable? Raise your hand if you want to be miserable. Okay, nobody wants to be miserable. Okay, everybody wants to be happy. And so I think that's important to know. Let me read what Blaise Pascal said. He said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. The cause of something, of some going to war, The cause for others avoiding it is the same desire of both, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Second question. What do you need to be happy? I will be happy if I had. I will be satisfied with life if such and such happened. I think that's a very important question. Because most people are basically dissatisfied. We're dissatisfied with our lives, and as a result, we spend a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of money seeking to figure out how we can be satisfied. Or maybe, and you know, as the Sunday school class is going, what can I get to be content in this world? The satisfaction shows itself in a whole lot of different ways. And sometimes it shows itself in some of us is how we look. We're dissatisfied with how we look. Some of us think, well, I'm too heavy. And others think, well, I am too skinny. Others think, my hair is too straight. Or my hair is too curly. Or I look kind of plain. And so what we do is we go on diets, or we go to RC3, or we start, you know, get cosmetics, or we go to the spa. Or maybe we go and we get a little nip here and a little tuck there. Or we buy some of the latest clothes and styles. Why? So that in our minds we look good. So that we can be satisfied with how we look. And then maybe we even hope that somebody else will like what we look like. And maybe they will admire us. And if they admire us, what will that do for us? What? Make us happy. Yeah, I think well of myself. I think I'm looking good, and they think I'm looking good, and now I am happy. Until I have a bad hair day, or until the clothes go out of style. But better, absolutely. And some people are dissatisfied with what they know. And so what they want is we want to accumulate a little bit more knowledge. I want to become a little bit more expert on what's taking place in this world. What I do is I watch the news so that I know what's going on in this world, or I know what's going on in the political realm, or I've got to make sure I pull out my phone and I check all the scores happened on Saturday so that I can know and be able to talk about the games. And then I don't even have to wait to see if Carter wore the orange tie, because I'll know that the Tennessee Vols won. And so I'm just warning you, if you miss a Saturday game and you don't know what happened with Tennessee, you'll come in on Sunday morning, you'll find out. If we won, I'm wearing an orange tie or an orange shirt. If we lost, I may be in black. Okay, so I'll be happy if Tennessee Vols wins, right? Okay. Then next, and some people are dissatisfied with what they have. And so, you know, the United States, we are, Americans are a nation of consumers. Right? And Tennesseans have spent over $2 billion buying lottery tickets. Why would we buy a lottery ticket? So that we can get some money, so that we can buy some stuff, so then we can be happy. Other people are dissatisfied with relationships. You know, I will be happy if I can be in a relationship. You know, I'd be happy if I were married, or I'd be happy if I weren't married. And so it goes. Other people are dissatisfied with what they do, you know, with their job. Sometimes the dissatisfaction is because I don't feel like I'm being paid what I'm worth. I'm not being paid enough. And so that creates a dissatisfaction. Or others, it's something deeper. What I'm doing, you know, with my 40 or 50 hour week, what is it accomplishing? You know, why? Does it really matter what I'm doing? So what's true today was true in Solomon's days. And Solomon has told us that he is the wisest man that basically this world has ever known. And what he wants to do in our passage, and really in this book, is he's going to explore his world. He's going to be observing. He observes everything. He observes people. And he knows there's this general dissatisfaction in life. And there's this pursuit of happiness or the search for significance. And he's looking to see what people do to fill in that gap, to meet that need. And so having identified those things, he uses all of his resources, his great intellect and his great financial resources, and he's going to explore those areas, those things, to the max. And he's going to see, where is happiness? Where is significance found? Or can it be found? So what he's doing, as we work our way through it, he's going to set every path that we can take in our search. He's going to tell us, I've already gone down there, and I'll tell you what's at the end. So let's look at our passage and see what we can learn from the wisest man. Ecclesiastes 1, verse number 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house, and also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Okay, now Solomon is the wisest and the smartest guy in the room. And according to verse number 13, which we looked at last week, he went on an intellectual journey, he says, to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He says, life is short, and I want to figure out what is the best way to live life. We only got a few days in which to live. And so we want to live it the best way we can. And so what he's doing is he's searching that out to figure it out how we should live. Because we're going to be born, we'll live, and we'll die, and we're going to be forgotten. How then should we live? And the first thing he does is he considers education. Remember, he's the smartest guy. And so he studies. He gets with the intelligentsia and he learns from them. He reads and he tries to gather as much information about his world as he possibly can. And he learns so much that he becomes the expert in all the realms of bodies of knowledge. And people come from all over the world. And we saw last week, the Queen of Sheba come, 1,300 or 1,500 miles all the way from Yemen just to listen to him. So people would come from around the world to learn from him. And his conclusion is, knowing things is not going to make you happy. In fact, it can do just the opposite. He says, because the more you learn, the more you understand how this world works, and we understand what goes on in this world, and we see that it's filled with a lot of frustration and a lot of coping mechanisms and a lot of evil and a lot of base desires. There is just a lot of pain and there is a lot of suffering in this world. And so in a sense, he says, ignorance is bliss. And one of the things is he found out the more we know about how this world functions and it's all of its depravity and dysfunction, we'll realize that what was true today was true in the past and it's going to be true in the future, and there's not a thing we can do about it. And yet, we don't very often believe this. And so every fall, parents send their kids off to college to learn. And some of them, when they get there, they learn. And they start, this is really, really interesting. Caden might be one of them. This is really, really interesting. And they think, okay, what I want to do is I want to go on and I want to get a master's degree. And then I can learn more about this really, really interesting subject. And then some of them are going to go, I got to know more. And they go on for a PhD. And then they rise to the very top of their area of expertise and knowledge. And Solomon's going to say, if you get there, guess what? You're not going to be happy. And he's trying to say, learn from me. Education is not the way. So then he says, okay, I've explored education. Now let me explore pleasure. I'll try everything which people have been trying to bring gladness to their hearts. But I've got something that most don't have. I've got almost infinite resources to explore, to use in my exploration. So I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to do it with gusto. I'm going to look to see what this world has to offer, and I'm going to grab it. And the first thing in pleasure that he goes for is he goes for laughter. Okay. Anybody here like to laugh? Yes, Christy, like, okay, yeah, we all like to, and kids got that down. Kids laugh a whole lot more than adults do. And I think we say, yeah, I'd like to laugh, and I'd almost be satisfied if I had a pastor who was funny. But I don't, so I have to look someplace else. I have to go maybe turn on Seinfeld and watch it with Ben Cannon all day. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, I could laugh all day with Ben in Seinfeld. Or maybe I could watch Robin Williams, and that would be pretty cool. You know. Or maybe, you know, I could listen to somebody else, you know, some of the, you know, the great comedians. Besides Seinfeld, Jay Leno, I put down there, or Adam Sandler, or Chris Rock, or Dave, you know, Chappelle. Be around those guys, and they would help me laugh. That's what Solomon did. He investigated comedy, and he hired all the best comedians. And his conclusion, he says, "I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? Yes, I laughed and it was great. And then I crashed." Some of you might say, okay, that's, you know, that's not where fulfillment is. That's not, you know, where I can find significance. Maybe a fulfillment is just found, happiness is found in just forgetting life for a while. You know, I just like to kind of forget life for a while. Then I'd be happy. Well, Solomon says, I've tried that. He tries wine. And we can call that partying if we want, or we can call it living for the weekend. Now, I know some of us guys would like to enjoy a beer or two with other guys. And then some of you ladies, you like to enjoy a glass of wine or a margarita with other ladies. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it might be biblical. Okay, I've been here about 30 years and I've had one amen. The psalmist said, God gave man wine to make his heart glad. King Lemuel, if that's how you pronounce it, in Proverbs 31 says it helps deal with the bitterness of life. And to help forget how miserable your life is. And so maybe enjoying that beer with some friends or that glass of wine with some friends so that you can relax and chill a little bit is okay. But Solomon's conclusion is, you think that's going to really bring you ultimate happiness? He says it won't. He said, after the sitcom is over, after the comedian leaves, and after the effects of the wine wears off, you're still left with life. You're still left with all those frustrations. It's foolish to think it takes you to the place of lasting happiness and satisfaction. So he leaves pleasure, and then he goes to productivity in possessions. So we might say, some of us might say, well, I would be happy, I would be satisfied if I just had a meaningful job. Or if I could really accomplish something. Or if I had, I would be happy if I had a place of my own. You know, I had my own house or my own apartment. Or I'd be happy if I, you know, could have, you know, my own piece of property. And I could build my house, and then I could plant a garden. Again, I could grow my own food, and then I could maybe have some animals, and I could fix things up really well. Others say, well, I would be happy if I could move to a different neighborhood or have a bigger house. Then life would be good. In verses 4 through 6, Solomon tells us he had a great job and a lot of meaningful work. And if you read, you know, the parallel passages over in 1 Kings, you know, he spent, I think maybe it was 5 years, we'll say, building the church. It was the temple. Great, great architectural thing. Built that. Then he spends 13 years building his own home. You know, it was the ancient Biltmore House and garden. He employed thousands of people to help him build this thing that he designed. So it was a massive structure. He had his own vineyards, just like the Biltmore House. He has gardens. He has, you know, orchards. He has ponds. He had more cattle and flocks than anybody else. Okay. 13 years spent on that. 5 years on building the church. Very, very, very fulfilling. He steps back and he looks over the works of his hands and he marvels at its grandeur and what he had done. But the project was over. And he was empty. Great while it lasted, but it doesn't last forever. Some might say, well, I would be satisfied or I would be happy if I didn't have to work so hard. You know, if I didn't have to spend all my time trying to earn something so that I could live. You know, I'd be really happy if I had just a little bit of leisure time. A little bit of time for me. Or I'd be happy if I could go on vacation. Or I'd even settle for a Taylor Swift concert. If I couldn't do that, maybe just go in my room and just listen to some music and not be bothered by anybody. I'd be happy if I were married. Solomon responds. He says, you think money is going to make you happy? Let me tell you, I had massive incomes. I had different income streams for so many different places. And I got to the point where I was bringing in 50,000 pounds of gold a year. Silver was so plentiful, it was like common rocks throughout Jerusalem. You think leisure time is going to make you happy? I bought thousands of slaves, male and female, who waited on me hand and foot. And if I wanted something, they would go get it for me. They were there to serve me. I could do whatever I wanted to do or didn't have to do a thing. And I could say, hey, I want to go out for a ride. And they would go and get me a chariot with horses and take me for a ride where I could drive my chariot myself. And the next day I would get a different chariot with different horses. And the day after that, a different chariot with different horses. And I could get different chariots every day for years. I had plenty of stuff, plenty of money, and plenty of time to do whatever it is that I wanted. And you think marriage is going to satisfy you? I got married 700 times. And I had 300 girlfriends. 1,000 women. Anytime, anywhere, anyway. And he summarizes his in 9 through 11, his conclusion, what he did and what he concluded. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. What he's saying here is, you know, no matter what you do, no matter what avenues you have explored, no matter what your dreams are and what your wishes are, I have been there. I have done that. And I have done it all to the max, more than you could ever dream of. That's what he's saying. I've had all the possessions. I've had all the wine, all the women, all the song, all the comedians. I didn't go out to the comedians. I brought them to me. I employed them. I didn't have to go to the Taylor Swift concert. She came to my house and she sang for me. So I've had everything that this world has to offer. Far more than you ever will. And he says, it is vanity. Emptiness. Seeking lasting happiness and fulfillment in this world is like striving after the wind. What does that look like? Striving after the wind. What do you think? If Brian, students, if you go back to school and you pull into the parking lot and there's somebody in that parking lot, student, striving after the wind, what would it look like? Charlie Chaplin and what? In a windstorm. You're way before my time, David. Okay. Anybody want to get up and imitate what it would be to try to catch the wind and striving after the wind? If you saw somebody at work in the parking lot doing that, what would you think? Crazy. That person is crazy. Commit them. Yeah, and that's what he's saying. He's saying if you think that you can find lasting happiness and fulfillment in this world, you're crazy as a loon. It's like catching the wind. You're never going to be able to do it. And yet, people in his days and people in our day don't believe him. And so we spend our time striving after the wind. If he says that these things of the world and that he has explored will never bring us fulfillment, will never bring that lasting satisfaction, will never be able to fill that hole in our hearts, what's the question? Christy says the question is, what next? No, I think What does? Now, the question is, will we believe him? Okay, he is the wisest man in the world, and he says, don't even bother. I've been there, I've done that, it won't work. And the question is, are we going to believe him or not? Or are we going to pursue a fulfillment in education? Or are we going to do it in pleasure or possessions? You know, are we going to do it in the different things of this world, leisure and money? 3,000 years have passed. None of Solomon's original audience is alive. And people didn't believe him then, and people aren't believing him now. The question is, will we? Society tells us, through advertising, wherever the advertising is, whether it's on our phones or whether it's on the television or whether it's in print, society tells us, if we have this, or if we do that, if we go there, if we accumulate, if we experience whatever it is, then we'll truly live. That's what society says. And we tell ourselves, you know, if I were married, I'd be satisfied. If my husband would just straighten up, if my wife would, if my children would just obey, then life would be really, really good. Or if I earned more money, or if I had a bigger house, or if I had this pleasure or that, then life would be good. Scripture says, the things of this world will never give us lasting happiness. So what is truth? The things of this world will fill us, or the things of this world will not. What is truth? Turn to Romans 1. I want to just touch on this briefly, on the big danger of not listening to Solomon. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of man is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Okay, what Paul is saying here is we are by nature worshipers. Okay? We are going to worship, and we do worship. We will either worship the Creator, or we'll worship the created thing, something that he has made. You know, we can worship God, or we can worship money or power or things or people or whatever. Any person or anything other than God. Okay. Well, you might, okay, what's worship? I don't bow down to anything. Well, worship is aspiring worth or glory to something. Okay. And the object of our worship is the thing that we, you know, give the greatest glory or the greatest value, the greatest worth to. Okay. And it could be God, or it can be something that he's made. And we can identify it by what are we willing to sacrifice the most for. Okay. We all live sacrificial lives, every one of us. I mean, every one of us made Well, I didn't, because I got paid to be here. I think I'm the only one that, well, Sally, she got paid to be here. And so we're the only ones that are here because we're being paid to be here. Every one of you all sacrificed to come here. You sacrificed staying home, maybe sleeping, or reading the paper, or watching television, or reading a good book. So you looked and you said, okay, I value coming to church and being with God's people and worshiping God more than I value those things. And when you drove here, you passed a whole lot of houses and a whole lot of people who were not going to, you know, going to church. Why weren't they going to church? Well, most of them because they valued something more than coming to church and being with God's people and worshiping God in community. They valued sleep, or they valued reading, you know, the paper, or they valued, you know, playing sports, or they valued this or that. Okay, so sacrifices are made for what we value. Okay, and some people are willing to sacrifice their families for earning more money or getting a different type of job. So they'll say, okay, this job, this amount of money is more valuable to me than my family. I will sacrifice my family for this over here. Or I will sacrifice my feelings of self-esteem, my view of myself, so that I can be in relationship with this person or whatever. Okay. So we all understand what sacrifice is. And so we will either worship God, have God supreme, or we'll have some created thing as supreme. Now, look at verse number 23. What's the lie that he's talking about in verse number 23? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's the lie? I think the lie there is that meaning and purpose and satisfaction can be found in something other than God. That's why I'm worshiping this thing rather than God. This thing is supreme to me. More valuable than God. The lie is the created thing is worthy of our worship. The lie is that a created thing can satisfy our souls. The liar is that people and things and other things can satisfy us and fill us. St. Augustine said, and you've heard this before, "Thou hast made us for thyself, for thou hast made us for himself, and we did not find rest until we found our rest in him." Meaning God. And Blaise Pascal said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ." So it's like there's this black, massive, you know, a black hole in our hearts that just absorbs everything, sucks everything in, and it's still there. And no matter what we try to put in there, it's not going to fill that black hole. It'll absorb it. One thing will fill it, and that's God. And yet what we try to do is fill it up with stuff or with, you know, with entertainment, with movies, with things, with relationships, with money, with leisure, with whatever. So the key issue is am I going to trade the lie, the truth of God, for a lie? Am I going to embrace the truth of God, or am I going to embrace the lie? Now, Solomon mentioned a whole lot of good things. He mentions, you know, food. Is food good? Food's good. He mentions wine. He mentions work. He mentions sex. He mentions a whole lot of things. and what, where you can find pleasure. What are we supposed to do with these things? What does God say? He says, enjoy them. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And we're going to deal with this next week and in some of the weeks to come. How do we deal with God's good gift? But we need to look at it through the biblical lens. The biblical lens are they are God's gifts to us, which are to be enjoyed, but they're only to be enjoyed within the rules of God. And we cannot supplace the good gifts, you know, God with the good gifts. Okay, so you don't throw out all the things that God has designed to give us pleasure, but we can't enjoy the pleasure against the rules. And we should never substitute a pleasure for God. So, for example, some of us and all of us, we receive texts from other people and we read texts from other people, right? Yes, we do. But sometimes we won't even read God's text. You know, we'll talk to friends, but we might not do much talking to Jesus. We'll turn on the radio or, you know, the MP3 player and we'll let people sing to us, but rarely do we sing to Jesus. So we enjoy the good gifts, but we forget the giver. Jesus said, as we looked at in Luke, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So he says, fullness is found in me. It's not found in the things that I give you. It's found in me. And we need to get that. Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. He can fill us. And so what we need to do is go to Him. We all have, in a sense, we'll call it our personal hells. And we look for things that will save us what we consider as our kind of personal hell that we're going through or what we're experiencing. So we turn to something or we turn to someone to save us from that. In a sense, to maybe to usher us to heaven. And Solomon is saying, you're looking in the wrong place. That'll never save you. Our Savior is Jesus. In life and in death. So if you don't know Christ, turn to Him and embrace Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me for my idols. Subdue me to yourself. Change my heart, oh God. If you're a Christian and you see, hey, I've been pursuing life outside of Christ, looking to things rather than to the thing giver, repent. It's a battle every day. It's a battle every day. We're being seduced very easily by this world. Let's believe Scripture. And not society. Let's listen to Solomon, that very, very wise man. Let's pray. Let's have a time of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, as your servant said, our hearts are idol makers. Forgive us. For worshiping the created thing rather than you, the creator. Forgive us for believing that the things of this world can satisfy us. For believing that we can find fulfillment really outside of you. We thank you for giving us that this book that can show us the futility of sometimes the path that we walk on. May we learn from this, your servant. Father, I thank you that you have given us what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. It's your gracious gift to us. It's a reminder of so many precious promises to us. It reminds us of the greatness of our sin, but even a greater Savior in the Lord Jesus. It reminds us of your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you demonstrated your love through that. It reminds us of your commitment to us, that one day the Lord Jesus is coming back, and there will be with him forever. It reminds us of our commitment to him. May it be a covenant renewal service as we renew our promises, renew our vows, that we will follow. It's a reminder that Jesus is the bread of life, that he who eats of him will never hunger, and he who drinks of him will never thirst. May we be those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, rather than the promises, those that do, we will be filled. So I ask that you will take these common things that we all have, the bread and the juice, and use it for your holy purposes in our lives. Confirm to us your love, our forgiveness. Strengthen our faith for the fight. And help us to really celebrate our forgiveness and life in Christ, the one who really does satisfy. Amen.